I do invite you this morning to take up your Bibles, if you have them there, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We continue to edge ever closer toward the end of this epistle, in which the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, is seeking to instruct him on important matters of church order, important matters of true biblical religion, that he might help the Ephesian church to be more faithful to the gospel and to live for the glory of God. And this morning we come to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read the first two verses as we take up Paul's instruction here to Timothy with regards to slaves and their masters. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll read from verse 1. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Amen. Let's ask God's help as we come this morning to consider his word. Let's pray. Almighty God and our loving Father, we thank you that we can now seek to have our hearts stayed upon you by taking up your word, pondering what it teaches, reflecting upon its implications for us, and seeking afresh the ministry of your Spirit to help us, that we might be those, O God, who strive to live lives that please you in a fallen world. How we give you praise, our Father, for Jesus Christ. We thank you that through our union with him, we have been empowered to walk in godliness. But we know, Father, that this is not an automatic thing. We need then to take up your word, to study it, to understand it. And more than that, Father, to seek you for the grace to do what it says. And so now, our God, we pray that you would illuminate our understanding, you would instruct us in righteousness, that we might then go from this place resolved in our hearts to look to Jesus for the grace that we need to obey the word that he teaches. And that we might be salt, that we might be light, that we might commend the gospel of Christ to a lost and perishing world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the gospel began to spread beyond the boundaries of national Israel to what we might call the uttermost parts of the earth, it began to have a very deep impact upon society at particular levels. One of the most affected groups of society, of that society in the first century, that the gospel impacted upon was the slave population of the Roman Empire. Estimates as to how many slaves there were in the Roman Empire in the first century say that upwards of maybe 50 million souls were categorized as slaves at that time. And like a giant cancer, slavery drained the political, the economic, and the moral forces of that great and ancient empire. There's no doubt that it was a tyranny upon the lives of those who had to endure it. But what is very interesting when you read the New Testament is this, that neither our Lord nor the Apostle Paul ever calls for the complete and immediate abolition of the evil of slavery. Instead, what you discover in the ministry of the Lord and in the ministry of Paul is clear instruction about how to live for God in the context of the reality of slavery. Now, that does not mean, of course, that our Lord Jesus condoned slavery or supported it. It doesn't mean that Paul was an advocate of this evil. I do believe that as the gospel impacted society over centuries, eventually men like William Wilberforce and others were enabled by God to eventually purge it largely from our Western civilization. Though don't be fooled into thinking that it's completely gone, because there's still a lot of exploitation of souls in the commercial world today. As Paul writes to Timothy at Ephesus, the apostle gives his young protege clear instruction for the slaves who belong to the church there with regards to their responsibilities to their masters, how they as Christian slaves should relate to those who were their masters. What we essentially have here is a biblical directive for industrial relations between employers and employees, and employees and employers. And it's with that in mind that this morning I want to set before you God's will for you at work. Because I do believe that we need to see the principles that Paul teaches here with regards to this matter of this first century evil called slavery, and how it relates and translates into our 21st century culture with regards to the whole matter of relationships in the workplace. For that is essentially what we're reading of here. The instruction before us this morning is of particular relevance to some of you young men who have just started working, some of you young ladies who've entered into the workplace. But it's not exclusively relevant to you. It's relevant to all who work in whatever sphere they work. It's relelevant to wives to encourage their husbands in the workplace, for there's many a discussion over the dinner table regarding work in the home. It's important for parents to understand this, that they might instruct their children as they step out into the workforce and have to embark upon that challenging prospect. And so this morning, as we take up what is essentially the third of three sections that Paul deals with here from 1 Timothy 5 through 1 Timothy 6, the matter of bondservants or slaves and their masters, we're going to consider God's will for you at work. He's already dealt with how the church should deal with widows. He's already dealt with how the church should deal with elders. And now he's giving some further instruction with regards to how the slaves should deal with their masters. And so I want you to consider with me two things from this passage this morning, from these two texts, 1 Timothy 6:1 and 1 Timothy 6:2. First of all, God's will for you if you have an unbelieving employer. God's will for you if you have an unbelieving employer. In 1 Timothy 6 verse 1, Paul writes this: "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed." And there are two things essentially that I want you to see here from this particular text as we look at God's will for you if you have an unbelieving employer. And I would imagine for a lot of us this morning, that's you. If you work for someone who's not a Christian, they're an unbelieving employer, and you need to know how to relate to them. How should you, as a Christian, relate to those individuals, those people who have authority over you as your employer? Well, notice first of all the attitude you must possess. The attitude you must possess. Paul says, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor." Paul calls Christians who have masters who are not believers to possess a specific kind of attitude toward them. What is it? Well, we might sum it up in the word respect. Respect. Just as he calls the church to honor widows, to honor elders, he now calls the believing slaves to honor their masters. And so imagine all the things that we've looked at already, and you can put them into this concept here. There needs to be respect. There has to be regard for their masters. Now, there is some discussion amongst commentators as to whether he means unbelieving masters here or believing masters. I'm persuaded it's unbelieving in verse 1, it's believing masters in verse 2. I think that's very clear from the text that Paul is dealing here, first of all, with believers who find themselves in a context, or slaves, believing slaves who find themselves in a context where their masters are not Christians, and their point is that they're to commend the gospel to their masters so that their masters don't think ill of God and the gospel because of the way they're behaving. And I do believe perhaps it could be argued that this idea of yoke here is the idea that they're under a heavy burden because of perhaps even oppressive masters, unkind masters, not so generous masters, those who put the yoke upon them and treat them as if they're merely oxen and not people, which is, of course, what can happen in the realm of industrial relations, where employers have no concept of the fact that these are people who have lives and they need to treat them as human beings, but rather they're simply objects that they can dump on to get the work done, as if they were animals treading out whatever needs to be treaded out. And it's quite possible that that's the idea that Paul has here in mind. He's really saying to those Christian slaves who don't have good masters, it doesn't matter. Here's the attitude you need to possess. The attitude you need to possess is this. You need to have an attitude that is treating your master as one who is worthy of all respect. Now think about that for a minute. I don't know about you, but that immediately throws up in my 21st century influenced mind, but what if they're not worthy? Paul doesn't get into that. He doesn't say, if they're worthy, count them worthy. He doesn't say that. He says, if they're masters, count them worthy. That's what he says. And it's the same idea that he teaches to the church, I believe, in Romans 13. Turn back there for a moment. With regards to civil government. In Romans 13, verse 1, he says this, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. That's a universal principle, brothers and sisters, for many different spheres of life. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God, including oppressive masters. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. You see, Paul's saying, in the context of the Roman Empire, who, by the way, didn't take polls to see what way people wanted to go, but simply said, this is what Caesar says, this is what has to be done, Paul says you need to be submitted to the authorities that are in power, counting them worthy. In other words, showing them due respect, because God has put them there in his providence. Now, in our egalitarian society, whereby people say, no, I'll only give you respect if in my opinion, you deserve it. Whilst there's an element of truth in that in certain levels of life, don't misunderstand me. When it comes to the issues of authority, whether they're good or bad, there has to be in us an attitude of respect toward them. Now, it doesn't mean that we agree with them. It doesn't mean we have to just roll over and play dead whenever they want us to. But nevertheless, there is an attitude of heart that must be maintained towards authority figures, and that is respect, because God has put them there. And brothers and sisters, this is a challenge, is it not? We don't realize how influenced we really are by our carnal society and the philosophies of this age. But we need to be faithful to the word of God. Irrespective of the kind of government or irrespective of the kind of master that's in view, the private believer or the private slave or the private employee, if you will, is called to regard their master with respect. Count them worthy of it simply because they're your boss. That's the issue. But they're not very... Hold on. We're not going there yet. They're your boss. You've got to have respect towards them. I didn't say you have to agree with them. I didn't say at the end of the day you become a doormat to them. I didn't say any of that. I just said you have to have in your heart, first and foremost, respect. They are the boss. And that's what Paul is going after here. And this cuts across, doesn't it? The blatant disrespectful attitudes that prevail in our culture today. Characterizing so much of our commercial and industrial relations is just blatant disrespect for those who have the authority. This exposes, does it not, the carnality of the business world in one foul swoop. The political world. I mean, how many people do you hear in a week on the radio or on the TV slamming the government? They can't win for losing. Now, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean we agree with everything the government's doing. But there's just no respect. No respect at all. At any level. It's like we're in the gutter. And it doesn't matter. God says, no, no. For the Christian, with regards to the issue of work, with regards to the issue of authority in general, with regards to the issue of work in particular, there is an attitude that you need to possess in your soul, and that is that you respect your boss. Notice the reason why you must possess such an attitude. So that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. You see, what's in your heart will come out of your mouth and the way that you use your hands and your feet. In other words, the way you live. Okay? Out of the heart flows the issues of life. And you spend, if you're at work, if you're a working man or you're a working woman, you spend a lot of time in the workplace. Your heart will reveal itself there. Without any shadow of a doubt. You can hide your heart from someone that you have 5 minutes interaction with, maybe even an hour's interaction with, maybe even 2 hours, maybe even your pastor's on a Sunday. But the reality is, you can't hide your heart from the people that sit beside you every day, that eat lunch with you every day, that see you from 9 till 5 every day or from 9 till 7 every day. You can't. Eventually, what's in your heart, they're going to find out. Because you'll have to say something, you'll have to do something, you'll have to behave in a particular way. They're going to know what's in your heart. And in evaluating your actions, your words, your attitude, they will either be caused to God will either be commended to them by you, or he won't. And there's no middle ground. And Paul's concern here is this, that the reason why you must possess an attitude of respect towards your employer is because it will reveal itself in the way you behave at work, and consequently, it will affect how your employer views what you say you are, what you say you believe, what you say you're committed to. And Paul says, we don't want masters to think badly of God and the gospel because we are not respecting them as we should. That's what Paul's concern is here. That's what Paul's burden is here. You see, the natural man, we know the Bible says the natural man is already at enmity with God. However, it's clear that that God and the gospel can be commended to the natural man through our testimony. And our testimony will either be good or bad. And some people think a good testimony is that they're the best preacher in the workplace. That's got nothing to do with the Bible. Some people think they're the best Christian in the workplace because everybody gets a tract at their desktop every morning telling them, turn or burn. That is not wisdom. That is not godly. That is stupid. That is zeal without knowledge. And you know what Spurgeon said about zeal without knowledge? It's like fire in the hand of a fool. it will cause destruction, it will not be beneficial. And we need to recognize this. Christians are often doing more harm in the workplace regarding the gospel than good, simply because they're immature and foolish. And that's why it's important for us as pastors to instruct our churches on what true godliness in the workplace actually looks like. That's why it's important for fathers and mothers to teach their children, their young men as they're heading out into the workplace, what true godliness is going to look like and what it's not going to look like. You spend more time preaching to your fellow employees about the gospel than getting the job done, you don't commend the gospel to your employer. You will cause him to think ill of God and blaspheme the gospel. And you need to recognize that. Wisdom is clearly taught to us here by Paul. He wants Timothy to teach the church this. He wants Timothy to say to the slaves, look, you've got unbelieving masters. You've got to possess a respectful attitude toward them so that they don't disrespect the gospel or think ill of God. Now, Paul doesn't go into the specifics here, but I am going to go into some specifics, because I think it's important. What does this respect look like? I could just finish here, and you know, a lot of preachers like to do that. Well, let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Well, you know me well enough, that ain't going to happen this morning, because I believe at the end of the day the Holy Spirit will do what we put there. And here's a couple of things for you to consider. Three things, actually. Respect for your employer is seen in the way you speak of your employer. In the way that you speak of your employer. Isn't it the case that we've all got opinions about our bosses? Who hasn't ever had an opinion about their boss? Who hasn't ever had an opinion about the people that are over us, whether it be sectionally, departmentally, at the very top? We've all got opinions, haven't we? We've all got a view of what they're doing, how they should do it, why they could do it better, how we would do it different. We've all got those opinions. That's humanity. That's the reality of the world we live. But listen to me. Respect for your employer will be seen in the way you speak of your employer, both to their face and behind their back. Both when you're dealing face to face with your boss and when you're having your coffee break with everybody else, and you're talking about them. Respect will be seen by the words that come out of your mouth. And I wonder this morning, as you sit and consider that, where does your conscience fall with regards to that? Is it true that you're one of those people in the workplace who's got plenty of opinion about the work, about your boss, but it's not helpful, it's not spiritual, it's carnal and destructive and divisive. And so your testimony doesn't exist. Sorry to burst your bubble. It doesn't. Now don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean at the end of the day that we mustn't sometimes say things negative to our bosses or say things critical to our bosses. But there's a right way to do it, isn't there? Do it to them in the privacy of an office, in the privacy of a private room. Speak to them personally and leave it there and commit it to God. Don't think about it and then tell everybody around the coffee break table so that they tell everybody else in the office or in the factory or in the building site or whatever. Do you know what so-and-so really thinks of it? Because you can be sure, as you're sitting here this morning, it will go all over the place like fire. You see, the tongue can cause fire. See, where's that in the Bible, Pastor? Well, turn to James. Come on, you should know your Bible well enough. I don't have to go there, do I? But well, let's go there. Let's just go there. That's helpful. Chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is perfect, a perfect man, able to also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large, they are driven off by
fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and a tongue is a fire. You may have to go in tomorrow and get some people together and say, you know, I need to repent of some sin. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, aren't you there to commend the gospel? You say, Pastor, I've said too much. Well then, go and admit you said too much and deal with that. Like, you see, with the gospel, you can fix it. With pride, you never will. And God will resist you and you won't have a testimony. And you know what work will become? Miserable. Because you have to get up every day and go to the place where you know you're not dealing with sin. And I tell you, my early teens, or my late teens rather, when I was started working, I learned these things the hard way. I didn't have this teaching. I was ignorant in some of these things. And eventually I had to realize, oh, there's a righteous way to do things and there's an unrighteous way to do things. And I say to you this morning, respect will be seen in the way you speak of your employers to them and to others. And you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling in that context. You see, working out your salvation with fear and trembling is exactly this. Work it out in that very context. Who says Christianity is not practical? Does it get much more practical than this? The place where you spend 60 hours of your week. And secondly, it is seen in the way you work for your employers. Well, that's an interesting consideration, isn't it? Are you always last in and first out? Are you always the one who says, I can get there 5 seconds to 9? And then at 5 seconds to 5, your desk's already clear and you're ready to go. And what does that leave your work, your employer's impression, the impression where your employer is? You can't be bothered coming and you can't wait to get away. Is that the attitude you want your employer to have towards you? As a Christian who believes that God has ordained work to glorify Him? Do you know that Adam worked before he fell? The reason you don't want to work is not because of anything virtuous, but because of sin. Now don't misunderstand me. There are some things that are very mundane. I've told you the story about sitting in a cupboard for 9 months filing checks. Some of the young men that talked to me about that were like horrified. But the reality is, that's what happened to me. And I hated it. I'll be honest. I don't want to do it again. Somebody had to do it. It just happened to be me. Do you shirk responsibilities at work because you can't be bothered? Why should your employer get your effort, your time? That's not a Christian attitude. That's a carnal attitude. That's not respecting your employer. Are you committed to doing a good job, or are you just cynical like everybody else around you? Do as little as we can, get as paid as much as we can, because really, you know, we work to play. That's our culture, you see. Today we have a culture that works to play instead of leisures to work. And as a result of that, we've got a lot of lazy people, a lot of unproductive people. We've got a lot of people that just want to indulge the flesh, because they don't really want to please God. They want to please themselves. And they've not understood what God's will is for them. You know, God made us to work. He did not make us to sit around and do nothing. He made us to work, to have purpose, to have direction. He made us to be creative and to develop. That was His will. And when sin entered in, what do we find? Yes, work got harder. But it was because sin had entered into the soul. Laziness. That's why the book of Proverbs is all about dealing with laziness and calling us to diligence. And we need to root these things out where it's found. It's seen in the way you work for your employer. It's seen in the way you relate to your employer, just generally speaking. Whenever you have a grievance, you know, the way you handle it is not to broadcast it. It's to go and deal with it. I have a problem with what I'm being paid. I have a problem with the hours you're asking me to work. For there are valid reasons. You know,
the corporate American situation where they want your soul so you don't have a family life. You have to sometimes go in and say to them, "Look, I have a family. I also have a church. I really am quite happy to take less rather than work more." You don't have to go around complaining about it, miserable about it, chip on your shoulder about it, moaning and complaining and grumbling to everybody that's around you. "But I'm a Christian. I'm suffering for righteousness' sake." Come on. We're living in Disneyland at that point. We've not understood our Bibles, the first principles of our Bibles. Go and talk to your employers. Industrial relations. The Christians should be at the cutting edge of industrial relations. You know why? Because we're all about peace and reconciliation and progress. Now, that doesn't mean at the end of the day the employer's always going to listen. Because if they're, as we were reminded this morning by Pastor King, if they're driven by covetousness, for them the issue is the profit margin and the buck and all of that. Well, then we need to pray about that. We need to cry to God about that. Not complain to everybody around the lunch table at the canteen. So I want to ask you in all sincerity this morning, when you consider what Paul called the slaves to regarding the masters here, can you honestly say that you are in possession of respect towards your employers in the light of these things? And then ask you, is your employer the greatest employer that you could ever have? Because a lot of them are not. I asked you, what's your attitude? What's your heart here? Are you respecting them in the way you speak of them? Are you respecting them in the way you work for them? Are you respecting them in the way that you seek to relate to them? Are you commending the gospel to them by the way that you are behaving in the workplace? Or if your life was to be videoed for a week, would it be almost impossible to tell that you're any different from the carnal, unsaved people around you in terms of this area of respect and how you speak and how you work and how you treat your employers? You see, the Bible says, "Be ye not conformed to the world." We can often make up our own little idea of what that looks like. But the reality is, in the workplace, you should be different in this sense. And it should be clear. And there should be daylight between you and those others who at the end of the day have nothing good to say about their employer, don't want to work there but know that it's the job, they just have to get on with it. But they'll complain and grumble and moan about it no matter what. And they simply have no desire to treat their employer in any way according to the principles of the gospel because they don't know the gospel and they don't care. Some of you young men have just started in work. I encourage you to pray to God to make you like this. And then when you've prayed to God to make you like this, pray to God to keep you like this. And you'll have to do that every day. But when you get up and you think about work, you think, "Lord, I'm going to respect them, I'm going to honour them, no matter how badly I'm treated, no matter how much exploitation takes place, I'm going to be faithful to them. I may have to say some things, I may have to go and address some issues, I'll do it lovingly, I'll do it kindly, I'll do it respectfully, but I am not going to do anything that is going to in some way be an occasion to cause my employer to either blaspheme the gospel or blaspheme the name of God." And I tell you, brothers and sisters, this is the kind of seminars American Christianity needs to be holding. This is the kind of stuff that needs to be taken on the road around America to tell people how to turn America upside down for Christ. If we had this stuff being practiced in the workplace, I tell you, profit margins will go through the roof, and relationships will be bringing honor and glory to God, and work will be a happy place to go to. If everybody was practicing this stuff. But of course, because people are not, because they know not the gospel, they do not know Christ, they are not committed to pleasing God. Let's be honest, work can be a miserable place to have to get up and go to. But I want to say this to you who are Christians, it ought not to be that for you, because remember, you're going into the war zone. And you need to put on the whole armor of God, and you need to go in with the attitude, "I'm going to fight for Christ, and I am going to be Christ to these people." That's the challenge. Every day you need to pray that when you get up. You might be this morning sitting here saying, Pastor, I'm struggling with my job. I know what that feels like. Even in the ministry. What? Yes. But we've got to go to the one who's able to deal with the issues of our heart, the stuff that's in here. The words of Hebrews, the sin that does so easily beset us, and we need to ask Him afresh to enable us to kill the sin that does so easily beset us and to adorn Christ. And then as we go into that situation, no matter what we face, we will enjoy the presence and the power of God to fight the good fight of faith. That brings me then to the second point, God's will for you if you have a believing employer. Because it's interesting, Paul deals with the issue of an unbelieving employer, but he also deals with the issue of a believing employer. Notice in verse 2, he says, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. That always encourages me when I read that, because I realize I'm trying to do what the apostle told Timothy to do. Teach the things that Paul taught the church. That's one of the good things about being committed to expository ministry, is that you're committed to the word and you teach people what God has written there. Not just come with your own ideas and your own opinions and your own philosophies. You stick to the Bible. And if the Bible has told us we need to deal with the issue of widows, we need to deal with the issue of elders, now we need to deal with the issue of masters, then that's what we need to deal with. Because this is the mind of the Spirit. And here Paul in verse 2 says that those who have believing masters have got to understand some things as well. Notice the attitude this time to be avoided. See, the first one was the attitude to be possessed, honor and respect. Now there's an attitude to avoid in this particular verse. Those who have believing masters, let them not despise them. Paul calls those slaves with believing masters to avoid what might be translated from the original here, looking down on them with a disdain. Now, there's no doubt that there's a similarity here with the issue of respect. He's really saying, on the one hand, to those of you who have unbelieving masters, respect them. Those of you who have believing masters, don't disrespect them. Don't despise them. But I think there's a little bit more to it than that. I think that what he's really going after here is, don't try to take advantage of them because they're Christians. And you see, this touches on something very important too. You see, the slave could easily be tempted, because he had a believing master, to allow his egalitarian spirit to just manifest itself. Suddenly steps up onto the equality level. Well, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian. Hey, we're both brothers. Yeah, but I'm the master and you're the slave. And God has put us in this place. And there's still a relationship dynamic that we need to maintain and understand here. But the slave could be tempted to step up and forget he's not his master's equal, and strive to be his master's equal, even in some regards to start to manipulate and take advantage of his master as a Christian. Well, you're a Christian, you're not supposed to. Well, you're a believer, shouldn't you? And that whole spirit begins to manifest itself in the relationship. And that's what Paul, I believe, is going after here. He's saying, don't look down, don't regard your master as not a master, even though he is also a brother. Keep clarity in your mind. Avoid the temptation to disrespect. Avoid the temptation to look down upon your brother, to take advantage of your brother or your master because he's your brother in Christ. And then Paul goes on to tell us the reason for this. But rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Instead, Paul calls the slave who might be tempted to take advantage of his believing master, who might be tempted to have disrespect for his believing master, he calls him to a committed service because his service is actually serving another Christian. And so he's really trying to say to them, don't have this perspective towards your master. Well, he's a Christian, I'm a Christian, hey, I can disrespect that he's a master. No, Paul says, don't have that. He says, have this. You're serving another Christian. You're serving another Christian. Therefore, be committed to serving him faithfully. In other words, he's really saying to him, don't so much view him as a master who's a believer and therefore denigrate his being a master, so much as simply view him as a Christian whom you're serving. And make that the motivation of your heart. Serving a Christian. Because a Christian will benefit from your service. Then serve faithfully. And how true it is, isn't it, that our mindset, our perspective, is really crucial to how we behave. How we view people affects how we treat people. That's crucial to see. How you view them will ultimately affect how you treat them. To say that you don't treat people based on how you view them is absolute nonsense. Paul's whole point here is to, I believe, go after what he understood could be the carnal tendency in the believing slave's heart to think that because he works for another Christian, he can take advantage of that fact and render him less respect and less service because his boss is a believer. Paul says, no! That's the complete opposite attitude of what you should have. Your attitude should be more, he's a Christian! I'm going to render him all the kind of service I can render him because a Christian is benefiting from what I'm doing here, not just an unbelieving master. What a challenge this lays before us, doesn't it? It's a good thing to work for a Christian, but it has peculiar temptations. Peculiar temptations that you would never think of getting away with if they weren't Christians. So easy to take advantage of them, play on their good nature, play on their kindness, play on the fact that they will, if they're truly good Christians, be generous, be merciful. So easy to play on that, isn't it? In your own carnality, even as a Christian, to play on that. And to look down, to despise them as a result of that. Paul says, that's what, Timothy, you've got to be careful about as well. Because I know that in Ephesus, there are some of the masters are saved, and some of the slaves, therefore, are in the homes of those masters. You need to teach those slaves how to relate to their Christian masters so that they don't disrespect them, but rather see it as a blessing that should bring them to even greater and more faithful service. So in other words, if you're going to go the extra mile for the unbelieving master, go the extra two for the believing master. That's really what Paul's saying here. And I wonder this morning if we really understand this, because it seems to me that it's so easy for us to fall into the very thing that Paul's calling us to avoid. It can happen in the ministry of the church. It can happen in the corporate enterprise world where you get a job with a Christian employer. It can happen in any sphere where Christian employers are over Christian employees. You see, it happens in our culture even more so because we're blinded by the realities of we're equal. And we've really not got that distinctiveness regarding authority that we once had in our culture. And it's increasingly declining because our society is just morally degenerating. But I want to ask you this morning, as you think about this, how does it manifest itself? Well, again, I'm going to use the same things I used in the previous point, but this time directing them towards a Christian employer. It can manifest itself in the manner in which you speak to your employer. It's a little bit like in our marriages, isn't it? You ever had the situation where you're really laying it on heavy with your wife, you're telling her where she's wrong, where she's doing this wrong, and you really are, you know, you're pretty annoyed, and the phone rings. There's no problem. Oh, hi, how you doing? You see, the reality is, at the end of the day, we often treat the people closest to us, that should be closest to us, with the most disrespect. And that is not to our credit, that's to our shame. And in the workplace, it's the same. If you have a Christian employer who's your brother, you should be really determined to, even in a more clear and determined and zealous way, make sure that you don't take advantage of them. That's why one of the things for me as a pastor is always to try and make sure when people fix my car or do something for me, make sure I pay them. Well, pastor, you know, look, you got a family to feed. You got a livelihood to make. I don't have any expectations. If I bring the car in and you're a Christian, I'm not going to say, well, you're a Christian, I'm a pastor, this could be ministry. I'm going to pay you. So your conscience and my conscience are clear before God and we don't have any problem. And you know I paid you. And I paid you because I wanted to pay you, because I should pay you, and because you deserve to be paid. Not because, well, you know, it would just be good if you could. You're my brother, I'm your brother. No, you see, that is wrong. And in the way we speak up to our employers can be that way. Just because your employer is a believer does not mean you're at liberty to speak to them whatever way you like. Whether it's by way of an inordinate familiarity, which I think can creep in easily. In this day of, you know, basically, we're all chums. There's no real distinction between the boss and the junior. And so we're all on first name terms. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not a great one for Mr. This and Mr. That. I really am not. I think you know that. Not if they call me Pastor Briggs every time you speak to me. My name's Robert. That's it. I am a pastor. It's not a title. I'm not it's not like president. Okay? Even then, I wonder, it's an office more than a title, but it is a title. But the reality is, we can have an inordinate familiarity in our relationships with our brothers. And this is a challenge for us as pastors too. We're brothers to you, but we're pastors over you. And there's a dynamic there that we have to continually work through. So that at the end of the day, God's created order, God's ordained order is still respected, but at the same time, there isn't a familiarity that's healthy, and it's not something that's distant. But the danger with that can be that if you blur the lines that God has ordained for authority, then all we have is this inordinate familiarity, and before you know where you are, disrespect can enter in the way that we relate to one another. Before you know where you are, you can have you taking the reins in the workplace away from your boss. That ought never to happen, but it does in the context often where there are Christians. We can sometimes be argumentative and adversarial in a way that we would never be with an unbeliever, but we're quite comfortable to be with a Christian because we work on the assumption he'll forgive us anyway. And that ought not to be. That's disrespectful. Paul's warning the slaves here. Do not be disrespectful to your believing masters. They're still your masters. You still need to work out how to relate to them in a way that honours Christ. And what doesn't honour Christ is looking down on them and despising them and not regarding them as masters, even though they're Christians. It can often be the same in the workplace regarding keeping time, can't it? Well, you know, you can make your own time. You can do it without approval. You know, the boss will understand. Sure, he knows me. I'm a Christian. That's the very reason why you should tell him. Don't just disappear. Doesn't know where you are. Doesn't know what's going on. You can't easily begin to just do your own thing and become independent of your boss's authority because he's a Christian. Because he's a Christian, you should be more committed to serving him and doing good to him and serving him in a way that he can clearly see, yes, we're brothers. And he probably will be generous to you. But at the same time, you're respecting him. You're respecting the fact he's still your boss. He's still your boss. Paul's concern here is to flush out, I believe, of the hearts of these first century slaves who were Christians, a carnal tendency to try to manipulate and take advantage of their Christian employers or their Christian masters. And brothers and sisters, we have to make sure that we are not the kind of people who try to manipulate and take advantage of our Christian brothers who happen to employ us in their businesses. We should be saying, no, if I work really hard here, I
Christian benefits. That means I should really work really hard. Now, don't misunderstand me. That's not to say you shouldn't be working really hard for a non-Christian. I'm not saying that. But you should be motivated by the fact that he is a brother to be more faithful to him, not less faithful to him. And in the manner which you expect preferential treatment, I've touched on that already, I think that that's wrong. Don't expect preferential treatment. Because you're the Christian in the office and there's nobody else. Everybody else is pagans. But the boss is a Christian, so he'll be good to me. Why? Well, I'm a Christian. Paul says, no, don't have that expectation. Don't put your boss in that position. Don't make it awkward for him when he has to say, I'm sorry, I know you're a Christian. I bless God that you are. But I've got to be fair and treat everybody the same. Don't put your boss there. In fact, do all you can to keep your boss from being in that position with you in particular. It's not easy to be a Christian in the workplace, is it? There's a lot of challenges. But it is important to be a Christian in the workplace in the way that God calls us to be Christians. And as you think about your work this morning, you're going to go back there tomorrow. Maybe you work for an unsaved employer. Maybe you work for a saved employer. How are you doing at work in this realm? Is there some things you need to commit to God? Is there some things you need to repent of? Is there some things you need to sort out? Wives, let me ask you. Are you an encouragement to your husband in these things in the workplace? Or are you the kind of woman when he comes home, yes dear, no dear, yes dear, oh yes dear, absolutely, oh you need to sort that, you need to deal with him. Oh, you need, is that your attitude? Or do you say, no dear, hold on. What does God call us to? How can I be praying for you, dear, to be pleasing to God in the workplace? Or do you just take it all? Are you one of those wives that never says boo to your husband? I hope you're not. I hope you love him enough to say, you know honey, I'm concerned maybe you're getting bitter about that. I'm concerned, honey, maybe you're being disrespectful there. You need to be careful. You need to be wise. We need to pray about this. We need to think about this. See, that's what should be going on in the home. Or husbands, if your wife is working, does she come home and you just go, yeah, I agree. Yeah, totally. Absolutely. Or do you take her to the Word and seek to show her how she needs to be relating and honouring God? Because let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that goes on, doesn't it? It goes on in your house. I go home and sit and talk to my wife about church. The reality is, in our marriages, we're supposed to be helping one another to please God. We need to know what pleasing God looks like on both sides of the fence, as male and female. And we need to be encouraging. And if, brethren, you're the kind of men that cannot take correction and admonition from your husband or from your wife, come and see me. Because I need to talk to you. You need to be able to receive correction from your wife. Respectfully, yes. But you need to have that. And wives, you need to be doing that. You need to be able to encourage your husband to godliness. That's why you're in the marriage. As a helpmate to holiness. And it's crucial that when it comes to this realm of work, which is dominant in our lives, and which goes on for many years, that we understand what God expects of us, what God calls us to, so that we can help one another in these things. It's important for you as a Christian to know what God wants you to do in the workplace. And whether it's an unbelieving employer or a believing employer, you're without excuse this morning to know at some level what God is calling you to. Are you commending Christ to your employers? Does your testimony shine? Or is your testimony dulled? Or is your testimony damaged? Or do you not even have a testimony? It's crucial that you seek to commend God and the gospel in the way that you relate to your employer, whether they're saved or whether they're not saved. And as you head into this work week, armed with God's word, my prayer for you is this, that you'll go in and you'll fight the fight of faith and be all that God calls you to be to your employer, that God will be pleased with the faithful service that you render him in that place. Amen. Let's pray. Father,
We know that the workplace can be very challenging and very difficult. But we know, Father, also that the biggest challenge in the workplace is our own hearts. Because the biggest challenge in our Christian life is our own hearts. And whether it's in our homes or in the workplace, we need to deal with our own remaining corruption. Father, I pray this morning that as our people reflect upon what you call us to be in the workplace, that whether we go into the workplace or whether we're at home praying for those in the workplace, that we'll understand what you expect of us. We thank you, Father, that your word does bring clarity. But we know, Father, that in that clarity it brings conviction. For all of us, Father, fall short of your standards, and we do not relate to our employers as we should. We are not the kind of employees that glorify you all the time. But, O Father, we thank you this morning that through the gospel, through Jesus Christ, through the ministry of your Spirit, through the light of your word, through our believing these things and enjoying these things and using these things, we can be, Father, those who bring glory to you in the workplace. We can commend God. We can commend the gospel to the lost souls around us, to those Christian employers that you've placed us under. Father, we pray this morning that we would take these things to heart, take them seriously, and that, Father, we would have a good impact in the workplace in this city. That our testimonies would be bright, that our testimonies would be clear, that we would commend God and the gospel to those in the places that we work. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.